Tonight I'd like to ask two questions that present problems to many that are in the world around us tonight. The first question is this: can I be sure of salvation? Can I be sure? Can I be certain that I'm saved? Can I be certain that I'm on the way to heaven? The second question is similar, but slightly different. Once saved, can I ever be lost? Two questions that perplex many. Two questions that give puzzles and heartache and anxiety to many. I'd like to seek to answer them this evening from the scriptures. Now, last time I spoke, we sought from John's Gospel to study some of the claims of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to turn back to John's Gospel this evening to answer the questions that I've asked. Firstly then, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 of the same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Over into chapter 5, please. And verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The next chapter, please, chapter 6 and verse 47. Chapter 6 and verse 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then finally, please, in chapter 10, chapter 10 and verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his words. I'm sure you've noticed that there's a common phrase that runs through all the readings that we've read this evening. It's the phrase eternal or everlasting life. Now, the word is actually the same. The phrase is actually exactly the same in the original language. It's eternal or everlasting life. This phrase occurs 23 times in John's writings, counting John's Gospel and John's first epistle. It's one of the key themes in John. Everlasting life. Eternal life. I wonder if you notice something about the readings. Time and time again, we read it. Have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. It's something that we can be certain about. It's something that we can be sure about. It's something that we can have as a present possession now, without even worrying about the future. It's something that we can have. He that believeth in the Son, says John chapter 3 verse 36, hath everlasting life. And so to the first question that we ask, can I be sure of salvation? We can answer a resounding yes. Without going outside John's Gospel, we could move throughout the New Testament and we could find the same answer. We can be absolutely sure tonight that we have eternal life. We can be absolutely sure of heaven. In fact, the preacher would often say that I'm surer of getting to heaven than I am of getting home tonight after the meeting. It's a wonderful assurance that we can have. And it's an assurance that is based on the Word of God. It's an assurance that is based on the promise of God. It's not based on how good I am or how good I think I am. But it's based on the promise of God, as we'll see. But I want to notice three particular things about eternal or everlasting life from the verses that we've read tonight. The first is, it's not automatic. It's not something that we're born with. It's not something that we start out with. It's something that we have to get. Something that we have to be given. Eternal life. It's not automatic. The second thing I want to notice is that Christ is absolutely essential to eternal life. Without Christ, there is no eternal life. He that believeth on him, he that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on me. Without Christ, there is no salvation. And then finally, I want to see how it is that we get it. How is it that we get eternal life? And we notice the word that comes time and time again, believe. 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 And we'll consider something about that in the time that we have available this evening. First then, it's not automatic. You see, in all the verses, or in many of the verses that we've read, there's a distinct contrast given to eternal life. And so, for example, in verses 15 and 16 of John's Gospel chapter 3, we read about perishing. In verses 17 and 18, we read about being condemned. In verse 36, we read about the wrath of God abiding on him. In chapter 5, we read about being condemned again, and we read about death and life. See, these are serious issues that we have to consider this evening. I want to tell you tonight that if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are what the Bible describes as perishing. Perishing. It's not a word that we would use every day. It's a word that we might use in extreme circumstances. For example, we'd use it of a drowning man, or a drowning woman for that matter, a drowning person. Someone who's drowned is said to have perished in the waters. They've lost their life. They've lost everything. They've perished. I want to tell you tonight that that's exactly the position that we are in by nature. That's the position that we're born in. Every single person that comes into the world is born as a sinner. And says the Bible, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to tell you that by nature and by practice tonight, if you've not been saved, you're perishing. If you've never been rescued from sin, you're perishing. And if you're perishing, if you are perishing, if you're sinking, if you like, then one day you will sink altogether, and one day you will perish. You say, what does that mean? Well, if we think of perishing as loss of life, physical perishing, that is, then to perish spiritually is to be barred, to be cut off from eternal life and all that means. To perish is to perish in this world means to lose everything. In a far greater way, to perish spiritually, to perish altogether, to perish ultimately and finally is to lose everything. Or it's not to lose existence. It's not to stop existing, but it's to lose everything. To be cut off from God. To be cut off from all that God stands for. To be cut off from love. To be cut off from joy. To be cut off from peace. It's an awful thing to perish. You know what the Bible says? It says God is long-suffering. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In a minute we'll read, or we'll consider just exactly what God has done so that we don't need to perish. The second word that we read then is in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I want to tell you tonight that if your sins have never been forgiven, you're under judgment. And you're under sentence. And the verdict is as good as passed. Says Paul in Romans chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may become guilty before God. So what am I guilty of? You see, we're guilty of rebelling against God. We're guilty of disobeying God. We're guilty of turning our back upon God and going our own way and doing our own thing. Says the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And as such we stand under the judgment of God. We stand condemned by our own actions. We stand condemned by our own attitudes. And one day when we stand before God, when we stand before the judge of all the earth, and the books are opened, there'll be absolutely nothing to say. Because the evidence will be absolutely overwhelming. Praise God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If we read as being under judgment, and if we read that in effect we're already guilty in God's sight, says John chapter 3 and verse 36, it takes it further. It says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. I wonder if we could get something of the impact of that into our souls. You see, it's a hallmark of today's society that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Mind you, that's what the Bible said. And that's what the Bible said of a long, long time ago. It was true then. It's as true today as it ever was. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But I want to tell you what the writer to the Hebrews says. And he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I wonder if something of the impact of that can grip us under something of what it might mean to pass out of this world and to fall into the hands of the living God, and for the wrath of God to abide upon me continually. Whether something of that can grip our souls tonight. What a wonderful contrast we have in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John chapter 5 goes even further, if you like. If it speaks about perishing, and if it speaks about condemnation being under judgment, if it speaks about the wrath of God abiding on us, then verse 24 of chapter 5 will speak about something else, and will speak about death. You know, as far as the Bible is concerned, we're dead. Because Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead, as far as God is concerned. Cut off from the life of God. Cut off from eternal life. But the wonderful thing about the message of the gospel is that we can preach this. That it is possible that we shall not come into judgment. That we will never be held accountable for our sins. We will never be called to account for our sins. But to be passed from death unto life. To cross the divide from death unto life. Says Paul in the letter to the Colossians, he would speak about one who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. To pass over, to cross over the divide. It's only a step, if you like, a step to cross the line from death unto life. I want to ask you tonight, what side of the divide do you stand on tonight? What is descriptive of your condition? Are you perishing? Are you under judgment? Is the wrath of God hanging over you? Are you dead as far as God is concerned? Or have you got everlasting, eternal life? It's not automatic. We don't start out with it. I want to say that Christ is essential to it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It doesn't say whoever tries the best they can might not perish. Doesn't say whoever gives their money to the poor, gives all their money to the poor, might just about make it. Doesn't say whoever goes to church every Sunday and says their prayers three times a day, and so on and so forth. And we can think of all kinds of good things that there are, good practices that there are, but there's none of them that will take you to heaven. Whoever believes in him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see, that's what it took. If we mention the fact that it speaks in the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and we said that God had done something about it so that we need not perish. You see, God is holy. And God can't overlook sin. He can't just say that sin doesn't matter. You know, so often we can say that things don't matter. And things that really should matter don't matter. But you see, God isn't like that. God is holy. And to say that sin didn't matter would deny his character. And it's impossible for God to do that. You see, God has provided the remedy. God's provided the answer. And the answer is found in his only begotten Son. Get something of the impact of these words. His only Son. His only Son. No wonder it says that God so loved the world. Because that's what he did. He gave his only begotten Son. You say, what do you mean he gave his only begotten Son? I say, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God walked this earth. 2,000 years ago, God spared his Son from his side. And he came down into this earth, born of a virgin. And he lived here, on this earth, as the scripture would call it, God manifest, God displayed in flesh. So what on earth did he do that for? Says another verse from scripture, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to rescue the perishing. He came to rescue those that couldn't help themselves. He came to save those that were lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. To look for them. To call for them. More than that, to die for them. And to bear the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sins. One might say that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one else has loved you like the Saviour. No one else has ever done for you what the Saviour did for you at Calvary. We sang of it, didn't we? Was it for me? For me alone, the Saviour left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendour of the sky. Was it for me? He came to die. Says the chorus, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so rich, so free. I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. I want to ask you tonight, is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he in control in your life? Have you handed over the reins of your life to him? Is your trust in him? It's a promise of the scripture, whoever believes, whoever trusts him shall not perish but have eternal life. He that believeth in him is not condemned. Why not? Because he's the one who bore the condemnation. He's the one that bore the judgment in himself. He's the one that took my place. He's the one that died the death that I should have died. And as a result, God, the just, is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. That's a wonderful message, this message of salvation. You see, it doesn't rest on me at all. There's nothing I can do. It's a work that has been completed and was finished nigh on 2,000 years ago. A work that can't be added to. A work that nothing can take away from. The position of the Lord Jesus is unassailable, for God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, and he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. In other words, he's got the highest position that this universe can hold. And there's no one, but no one, can ever throw him off it. His position is unassailable, and as such, he's a wonderful Saviour. And he can make these promises. Whoever, he that believes in me, says John 6 verse 47, has everlasting, has eternal life. Have you got it tonight? Do you know it's yours? You say, well, I'm not sure. I don't really know. What do I have to do? How can I be sure? How can we know that that is enough? It's a question of trust. It's a question of trust. The Lord Jesus says, whoever believes has. We're sought to show tonight, and we're sought to show on previous occasions, how trustworthy the Son of God is. How he can make the claims that he can make, claims that no one else could make. You know, if I was to say, come and put your trust in me and I'll get you safely to heaven, you'd laugh at me. You'd throw rotten tomatoes, you'd do whatever else to me, but you certainly wouldn't trust me. But you see, when the Lord Jesus makes these claims, it's altogether different. Because he's done what's necessary. And he's done it perfectly. And he's done it personally. And he can say with absolute confidence, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Says Paul in John chapter, in Romans chapter 10, whoever believes in him shall never be put to shame. Says Paul again later on, he says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Says Paul, are you sure of salvation? Say, Paul, are you sure of salvation? He said, I am. I'm convinced about it. I'm persuaded about it. He says, you say, why? Is it because you're better than anyone else? He says, no. He says, I'm less than the least of all the apostles. He says, I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. So don't look at me, I'm no better than anyone else. In fact, I'm the chief of sinners. So Paul then, why can you be so confident? Because it doesn't rest on me, it rests on him. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that I can hold on to it. No. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep. See, that's all the difference, isn't it? You say, I want to be a Christian, but I'm not sure I could keep it up. Praise God, it's not a question of us keeping it up. It's a question of him keeping us up. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? It turns things away from a lottery into a certainty. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Very, very briefly, I want to answer the second question. Once saved then, can I ever be lost? Can I be lost if I'm saved? In John chapter 3, in the earlier verses that we didn't read, we read of that the Lord Jesus would say to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible would speak of salvation as new birth. New birth. Now, just as you were born into this world physically once, so spiritually you're also born once. You're born again. And you're born into God's family. Once, by nature, we belong to Adam's family. Adam was the head of the human race, and Adam failed. And as members of the human race, we're total failures. But you see, you're born again. You're born into God's family. And birth happens once. And my children will always be my children. They don't always do the things that make me happy. They don't always do the things that I tell them to. But they'll always be my children. I want to say to you tonight that once you're born into God's family, if you're born into God's family, you'll be in God's family forever. In John chapter 5, we read of crossing the divide. Of crossing over from death to life. In Ephesians 2, we read of something similar. We read of being quickened. We read of being made alive. Who were dead. And another picture of salvation is of dead corpses being given life. And once you've got life, you've got it. You see, this life is something altogether different. This life is eternal life. It's a different quality of life. It's everlasting life. It's a life that God alone can give. And once it's given, He'll never take it away. It's eternal life. In John chapter 10, we read words of the Lord Jesus concerning His sheep. It says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Says the Lord Jesus, if you're one of My sheep, you're secure in My hand. He says, no. You're doubly secure. You're secure in My hand. And you're secure in My Father's hand. And there's no one can pluck them out of My hand. And if there ever was, which there isn't, and there never could be, My Father is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of My Father's hand. Very briefly, that doesn't mean, though, that we can do what we like. That doesn't mean, though, that we can say, yes, I'm saved, I'm eternal life, now I can go out and enjoy myself and do just what I like. You see, the Lord Jesus in John 10, verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice." My sheep are the ones that listen to Me. And they hear My voice. And I know them. You know, that's a great thing. That's the first thing that He says. That He says about the sheep, I know them. Not that they know Me, I know them. And they follow Me. You see, part of the Christian life, and the essence of the Christian life, that starts with new birth, which starts being becoming one of His sheep, is that we follow Him. It's a life of serving. As the old cliche has it, we're saved to serve. We're not saved to do what we like. We're not saved to live how we like. Romans chapter 6 makes this abundantly plain. How can they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't live how we like. We've been born into a new family, and it's expected that we show new family characteristics. If any man be in Christ, says Paul again, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and we live new creation type lives. It's not good works that will get us into heaven, but good works most definitely follow salvation. There's nowhere in the scripture would it suggest anything otherwise. So can I be sure of salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is possible to be sure of salvation. Once saved, can I be lost? If you're really and truly saved, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Says Paul again. I've been quoting Paul a lot tonight. I said I'd do it from John's Gospel, but then I haven't stuck in John's Gospel, have I? Says Paul, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. He's convinced again. What's he convinced about this time? He says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful salvation. We'll say with the hymn writer, hallelujah. What a Saviour. Shall we pray? Our God, this evening we give Thee thanks once again for the Lord Jesus. We give Thee thanks that we can proclaim Him as the only Saviour of sinners. We thank Thee for all that He's done for us. We thank Thee, our God, once again this evening for Calvary. We thank Thee for one who is prepared to take our place. One who is prepared to die the death that we should have died. One who is prepared to take our sins and bear them in his body and to take all the consequences of our sins in himself. We thank thee, our God, for one who's been raised from the dead, one who's been seated at thy right hand in the highest of all places that could ever be held. We thank thee, our God, for one who offers salvation, who offers eternal and everlasting life freely to all who believe in him this evening. So, our God, we thank thee for these things that we've been able to consider. And we just pray, our God, that thou bless thy word to reach one that hears it. We commend ourselves into thy hands. We do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.